we start? Lord, as we study this passage together, may we learn more of who you are and who we are in Christ. Amen. We're currently in the middle of a series of talks on lifestyle, having already looked at prayer and fasting, and then last week, giving. Today's topic is church commitments. Now, we all make commitments, don't we, to our loved ones, to our places of work, to ourselves. But the level of effort we put into anything, it will vary. For instance, I put more energy into my family than going to the gym to get exercise, which I really need. Each one of us here today has made a commitment to come to St. Mildred's to worship, which is great. Then there's home groups and other activities throughout the week which we can all get involved in. Of course, the commitment we make depends on loads of things, like asking ourselves questions, like how important is that thing to me? Today's passage comes from part of a letter the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to Christians living in Ephesus. They lived and worked alongside non-believers and those of other faiths, rather like us. It was a circular letter, and it would have been passed around to other churches too for them to read. Paul's motivation was to guide, to encourage them in their faith. Look with me at verse 1, which reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." This is a call to commitment. When we think of the church, buildings can come into mind, but in Scripture it refers to people. The universal church includes every Christian worldwide and through the ages. The word church also refers to groups of believers in a particular place, like those in Ephesus Paul addresses in his letter. Like us here today. Paul tells us in verse 11, "It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Read on verse 12, "to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Verse 13, "until we all reach unity of the faith in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." This is the picture of the church Paul paints for us, with Christ at the head and we the body, continually at work to seek growth. I thought we'd look at the topic of church commitment by focusing on three areas, beginning first with community. We are all called to be part of a worshipping community, because to do otherwise, to try and be a Christian in isolation, would be difficult. Scripture tells us Jesus, during his ministry, worshipped with others regularly. Paul wrote to believers in Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, communities made up of big gatherings like this one, through to small gatherings in living rooms. I want to read you a short story about a woman who lost her passion for Christ. We'll call her Anna. A wise old Christian noticed that Anna hadn't attended church for a while, so paid her a visit. They both sat in front of the coal fire in the living room. The old man didn't speak at all. Instead, he went to the coal fire, picked out a red-hot coal with some tongs, and placed it on the ground. He still said nothing. Within a couple of minutes, that coal lost its glow. Then he picked it up and put it back on the fire. After a short while, it started to glow again. The old man still said nothing. But as he got up to leave, Anna realized. She knew exactly why she had lost her enthusiasm, her love for Christ. A Christian out of fellowship is like a coal out of the fire. To try and live a life of faith in isolation was never God's intention. We are called to cross-centered fellowship within a church community such as this. We've just looked at community. The next item we're going to look at is identity. How we see ourselves, our identity, impacts on every area of our lives, at home, at work, amongst friends, and our focus today, the church. During the period in which Paul wrote, the church had seen real growth, which was great. For the first time, along with Jewish believers, there were lots of new Gentile converts too. The coming together of two totally diverse groups. Look with me at how Paul addresses them in verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you were counting, the word one is mentioned 7 times here. Paul knew that both the Jewish and Gentile believers had to understand their new identity as one. One people in Christ. From the Old Testament, Moses, upon meeting with the invisible God, turned his back on the wealth that came with being part of Pharaoh's household and turned towards those he now saw as his people. Even though that meant hardship, he chose the people of God. We at St. Mildred's are a mixed bag of different ages. We've got different interests, different takes on political hot topics. But when we meet together, it's through the worship, teaching, and taking communion together that we remember together the cross of Christ. It is only then that our identity as being one in Him can be truly realized. how we understand that, it will impact, it will shape us. Is Christ at the centre of your life? Here's another question. Do you truly know your identity in Him? Everything, our choices will flow from that. So far, we've looked at community and just now identity. I'd like us to finally look at service. Verse 16 reads, "From Him, that's Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." He calls us to serve and be served in His church and gives us spiritual gifts so we can do this. Verse 8. The picture of the church Paul paints for us is that of a community of believers, the body of Christ, serving one another in love. But the world will continually tempt us to spend our time and energy on temporal things that will not last. Here at St. Mildred's, we share our journeys with one another, the joys, the sorrows, our hopes, and inevitably the odd disagreements. And we will at times get on each other's nerves, just like any family. The Spirit of God is ever present and active in this place. So as we strive to, look with me at verse 3, which reads, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." As we strive to do that, we will be refined in the fire and our hearts transformed from within. A couple weeks ago, I went to a new hairdresser who happened to be a Christian. And as we talked, her gifting, it was just so clear to see. That maturity could only have come through the grounding she herself had received through being a member of her own church community. Recently, my sister and I went for a walk in a part of Southgate that we hadn't been for 30 years. It's where we grew up. I stopped when I saw a large building in which we used to do drama as kids. Really fond memories there. I stopped because it was only then that I realised it was, in fact, a church hall. Not being raised in the church, I'd never taken much notice of the pointy building next door, whose members had probably covered all of us who used that space they provided, covered us in prayer. The church is called to shine like a light in this dark and confused world and draw the lost to the cross of Christ so that they too can have life in His name. We're coming to the end now. Just a very quick recap. First, we looked at community, how God never intended for us to live out our faiths alone, but with other believers in a church. Secondly, we looked at identity, how our understanding of ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ is paramount, because everything we do will flow from that. And finally, we looked at service. Our service to one another as the body of Christ. It is the Spirit of God who enables us. And if we allow him, he will lead us together, bring us closer to Christ, closer to maturity in faith. Commitment is costly. It is sacrificial. It's about submitting to the Lord a bit more of our lives. Paul, in verse 1, which we read at the beginning, sets a standard when he says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." He didn't write from some lofty height. He was in prison because of what he believed. And he's saying to each one of us here, it is worth it. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I'd like to end with a short quote that I found. "Committing to a church does not tie us down. It anchors us in the storm of life. And even its faults become an opportunity for us to love and serve and grow." Let us pray. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. Fire of the Spirit, burn for our enduring. Wind of the Spirit, fan the living flame. Amen.